Good morning and Christian greetings to each one. It is has been a blessing to be here with you, to worship together. Enjoyed our time here so far this morning, and if we could have continued to discuss the Sunday school lesson for quite a while yet and would have been richly blessed for sure. It is enjoyable to get into other congregations and observe and enter into worship with other church families. Sometimes we get used to going where we go to church every Sunday morning, and we just do that, and it's enjoyable to get out of that sometimes and enter into worship with some others. So God bless you as you serve here in this community and in this congregation, and God bless you in your work. I enjoyed the Sunday school lesson discussion. I also enjoyed the devotional on attitudes. And, you know, I thought of another aspect of attitudes is perspective. And we talk about what glasses you're looking through sometimes. If you go shopping for sunglasses, you can get different colored tints. And when you put them on, it changes the way you view things. But if you're looking through brown sunglasses and I'm looking through charcoal sunglasses and someone else has some that are more yellow tinted, it all looks different in what we see out there in life. And I think our attitude helps us to look through the right colored glasses when we're looking at life. This morning, the sermon I'd like to share this morning has to do with how we view life. I think the way that each one of us views life is probably different from the other, just because of our perspective and what we've been through. But even more different is the way that maybe you all view life and how a neighbor that does not accept God and does not have a Christian worldview views life. They view life quite a bit differently. And I'd like to look at some lessons this morning that we can apply to our lives that help us to hopefully view life in a biblical worldview, looking through the right glasses. I'm going to use the account of the 10 lepers, and that's a very familiar account, I think, to most of us at least. At least I remember hearing that story from little on up. It's an interesting story, an interesting miracle that Jesus performed where the lepers asked for healing. And in many cases, Jesus granted healing immediately for people that came to him and implored and asked him for health, for healing, for a solution to their problem. And in this particular case, Jesus sent them away unchanged. They were still lepers. They still had their problem with them, but Jesus sent them away. But as they went, the miracle happened. And it's just an intriguing story. It's given to us in Luke chapter 17. You can turn there and we'll just read the account. Luke is the only gospel that includes this account, this story. And then as we reflect on this story, the title of the sermon this morning is Life Lessons from the Lepers. Life Lessons from the Lepers. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So I'd just like to pick out several lessons that we can learn from the lepers and from their experience and apply them to our life. and how we see life, how we view life. The very first life lesson that I have, number one, is that we have a problem. We have a problem. 10 out of 10 of the men in this account had a problem. All of them had a problem. They all had leprosy. And we all have a problem. We actually have multiple problems, but we have one basic problem. In April of 1970, the Apollo 13 mission was in space with the intention of landing on the moon. And during the mission, an explosion occurred in one of the spacecraft's oxygen tanks, jeopardizing the safety of the 3 astronauts on board. The crew faced a critical in-flight emergency. They contacted Mission Control in Houston, and from that experience, the phrase, "Houston, we have a problem," has become famous. The men on the spacecraft recognized that they had a problem, a serious problem. It was critical. It was a life or death situation. And so they cried out to Command Control in Houston and said, "Houston, we have a problem." Well, today we have a problem. All of us have a problem. The lepers had a problem. They were dealing with this disease in their life that may have taken their lives, depending on how it turned out. Romans chapter 3, as we think about our problem, Romans 3, I want to read a few verses there. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God good, no, not one." And he's talking to the Jews here. He's writing in this letter written to the Romans. He's referring to the Jews and how the Jews actually had, they had the advantage of growing up with the message, with not the gospel, but with God's message to man. They had the opportunity that many people didn't. But even in that, he says, there is none that understands, there is none that seeketh, and there is none that is righteous, no, not one. Every person has a problem. All have sinned. Sin is our problem. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And that's just the truth, is that because of Adam's sin, we are all sinners, and we all have this problem. And we recognize as we view life through those glasses, we understand that we have a problem. And beyond even the sin problem, we live in a sin-cursed earth, and so there are a lot more problems. As a result of the fall, there is sickness, there is sorrow, there is pain, there is death. We deal with physical problems, we deal with emotional problems. But like the 10 lepers, we all have a problem. And Jesus came, and we'll look at this a bit later, but as we think about the problem, Jesus came to heal the poor and the brokenhearted and the blind and the bruised and the captives, to set them free. And so as you think about that list, that just tells us a little bit about the problem that we have and where we're sitting with our problem. And even after we have found a solution, which we'll look at a bit later on, but even after we found a solution, we still continue to be people with problems. We still have the problem of sin in our lives. Even after we found a solution, it does not mean that all problems go away. But it changes. It changes if we found the solution. Life lesson number one is we have a problem. Life lesson number two is our problem alienates us. These lepers here in Luke 17, it says they stood afar off. Well, why were they standing afar off? Well, because of their problem, which was leprosy, they were alienated from others. They had to move out. They had to leave their families. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their villages. They had to live away from others. That is what God had commanded in Leviticus 13 and 14. There's 2 long chapters that have to do with the leprosy problem. It deals with leprosy on individuals who had leprosy. It also talks about, when a house would get a probably a mold problem, and how they deal with that. They call that a leprosy problem as well. But because of leprosy, they were alienated. I'm just going to read two verses from Leviticus chapter 13. Verse 45 and 46, it says, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." Our problem alienates us. Sin. We talked about our sin problem. Our sin problem alienates us, first of all, from God. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 12. And I know this is in the context of how Gentiles and Jews were alienated as well, the two different groups. But all were alienated from God, but especially the Gentiles. It says here that in Ephesians 2, verse 12, that in time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that is the state of a person that is living with a problem. They are alienated, without Christ, having no hope, living in this world without hope. We are alienated from God. Sin brings a disconnection. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden. Think about the connection that they had with God before they fell. And without sin, there is a connection. But when sin comes, sin brings a disconnection. There are many aspects of sin, and you can look at sin in different ways. You can think about the moral aspect. You can think about the legal aspect. You can think about various aspects. But one of the aspects of sin is that it alienates us, and it disconnects us. We are far off. We are strangers. We are foreigners. We would say today that we are immigrants. Okay? We don't belong. This is not our home. We are alienated. But sin also, as it alienates us from God, but it also alienates us from others and from each other. And the problems that we have with relationships among each other stem from the problem of sin, the sin problem in our lives. It brings alienation. You could think of many examples in the scriptures, beginning with Cain and Abel, the alienation that came between them. It was because of the sin problem. Joseph and his brothers, they experienced that alienation where they were willing to abuse him and willing to sell him into Egypt and willing to do away with him because of that, because of the sin problem. There was alienation in that relationship. There was many other broken relationships that we could think of throughout scriptures and even in our day to day because our problem alienates us. Life lesson number two. Life lesson number three is that we can't fix our own problem. We can't fix our own problem. This problem we have is bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than our ability. It's larger than any resources that we have. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's just impossible. The lepers saw Jesus coming and cried out to him. Well, it was because to them their situation looked hopeless and they didn't know where to go. They possibly, most likely, had tried other solutions before. I would suspect that they may have found some lotions or some creams to rub on their sores in hopes of providing healing. There was such a thing as recovering from leprosy. Leprosy actually covered a broad range of types of diseases, but all skin diseases. And so there was the condition that you could have been healed from and you could be restored to a cleansed state again. And I'm sure these men tried it. It could be through lotions or through possibly putting some oils on their skin or who knows what cures they had tried. But their problem was bigger than what they could fix of themselves. And so when they saw Jesus coming, they cried out to him. Jesus spoke of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And that's in Luke chapter 18. And that's when he told the story, the parable of the publican and the sinner who came to the temple. But he shared that parable to instruct and to help people understand. And the group of people that he was he wanted to grasp the teaching of that story was those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And, you know, I think we have that challenge ourselves of thinking that we have something in and of ourselves that we can take care of our problem, but we can't fix our own problem. Romans 1, verse 21, talking of a group of people, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And men who try to fix their own problems become vain in their imaginations, and they become dark inside, because we can't fix our own problem. We like to try to fix our own problems, and I'm not sure exactly why that all is. Some is because, well, if we can fix our own problems, then we don't have to acknowledge or recognize that it's somebody else that took care of us or helped us out. We don't have to acknowledge that we are weak and unable and cannot take care of ourselves. We want to maintain control, maybe stay in control of the situation. And so probably as men especially, just thinking about problems beyond our sin problem, but we like to take care of our own problems. We like to get ourselves out of our own pickles or wherever we got into, because, well, then we just don't like relying on others for help. But the truth is, life lesson is that we can't fix our own problem. Life lesson number four is Jesus provides the cure. Jesus is the answer to our problem. Just as these lepers found that Jesus provided a cure for them, after trying multiple other things, after living in that disease condition, they found out that Jesus provided a cure. Lepers saw Jesus coming down the road, and they recognized him. They knew who he was, and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Because they recognized that Jesus was their hope. Jesus could provide a solution. And when he saw them, you know, Jesus is willing to give an answer to anyone who cries out to him. They cried out to him, have mercy on us. And Jesus, when he saw them, he went to where they were. He met them where they were at. He met them in their condition that was unclean. A condition that most people would have ran away from because they would not have wanted to become infected or affected from their diseases. But Jesus met them where they were at, and he provided a solution for them. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read one verse, but I'd like to read some more. Following that verse, that verse is leaves us in a pretty difficult situation where we're aliens and strangers and without hope. Ephesians 2, verse 12, we read already where it talked about the condition. But then in verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace. It uses the word peace just multiple times throughout these verses. And it goes on to say that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. And again, he's talking some about the Jew and the Gentile, those that were afar off for the Gentiles, the Jews that were nigh. But they needed the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross to bring them to God as well. But those who were afar off, those who were alienated, can find peace in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And again, it's talking about Adam and his sin and how we are all sinners because of that. But then the solution, Jesus came and gave us a solution. And we can be made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer for our problems and for our needs. He will meet us where we are, and he will give us a solution. He will provide a cure. Life lesson number five is that faith and obedience go hand in hand. Faith and obedience. You know, we hear the discussion on faith and works, and are we saved by faith or are we saved by works? Well, you can go round and round quite a bit on that, but faith and obedience go hand in hand. Jesus told the Samaritan when he returned to give thanks that his faith had made him whole, and he was healed by his faith. But what about the other men? There were 9 others that were healed as well that day. Were they healed by their faith also? I tend to think that people who experienced healing at the hand of Jesus all had faith. I believe that they needed to have faith to be healed. I don't believe Jesus healed anybody against their own belief. And so I believe these men had faith. Now there is natural faith and then there is saving faith. But many times as Jesus performed miracles, he said, "Thy faith," to the person. He says, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," as he did here, or "Thy faith hath saved thee," or "Thy faith hath healed thee." And there was this time referred to in Matthew 13 where Jesus was in his own country, it says, and that he couldn't do any miracles there, it says, because of their unbelief. And so did a person's unbelief inhibit him from, or exclude him from experiencing a miracle? Well, I believe it did. And so I believe all these 10 men had an element of faith in order to receive healing. But they had to have more than faith. They also had to have obedience. I suppose in their situation, they would have preferred if Jesus would have just healed them on the spot. It would have seemed the right thing to do, the right thing to happen, that Jesus would have touched them or said, "Be healed," and they would have their skin would have become whole right away, instantly. But no, Jesus said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they could have said, "Well, that's foolish, because we don't go to the priest until we look better." But yet they had faith. They had faith that Jesus could heal them, but they also had obedience. And in that obedience, they went and started going to the priest. Old Testament law required that they get the priest was the one who would determine whether they had experienced healing or not after they had an infectious or a skin disease. And so they were following that custom, and Jesus was following that custom, and he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And so there was that element of obedience that needed to happen as well. And as they went, they were healed. As they had faith in Christ and as they had obedience to Christ, they were healed. When Jesus provides a solution, we need to respond in faith and obedience. At times we wish that his solution may be easier, maybe different, maybe not so hard on our flesh. But when Jesus provides a solution, it requires faith and obedience. James says, "To show me your faith without your works or obedience, and I will show you my faith by my works," or by my obedience. And so the two go hand in hand. Life lesson number 6. And this is a quote that I saw on a church sign a week or so ago as I was driving. It said this: "If we pause to think, we will have cause to thank. If we pause to think, we will have cause to thank." Now, one of them, the story says, the account says that one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back. One of them paused to think, and he had cause to thank. And I think about my life. How many times have I been too busy to give thanks? How many times have I forgotten to return to the giver to give thanks? How many times have I failed to pause to think? Deuteronomy 6, and Moses talking to the children of Israel as they were coming toward the land of Canaan, as they were preparing to conquer Canaan. Moses, God through Moses, said that he told the people that when you get into this great country and these great cities, this good and great cities, you will find villages and cities that you did not build, and you will find houses full of things that you did not accumulate, and you will find wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. He says you're going to find all those good things. And he says this: "Then beware lest you forget the Lord." Then beware lest you forget the Lord. And in our land of abundance, we have so much. And so much that is a result of those who have worked before us and have gone before us. And in a sense, we have much that we did not work for. And I think God's warning to us would be the same. Then beware lest you forget the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives us all these good things. If we pause to think, we will have cause to thank. It takes time to return. It takes time to express our thanksgiving. But we have been given so much. Life lesson number 7. A heart filled with gratitude will be expressed in worship. A heart filled with gratitude will be expressed in worship. The one who returned, it says, he with a loud voice glorified God. With a loud voice glorified God. He was not ashamed to worship. He was not ashamed to express his feelings. He was not ashamed of what others may think. He was ready to share his thanksgiving, his worship, for all to hear. Jesus had a very pointed question for those who did not return. It was simply this: where are the 9? But there's an awful lot that is said in that question. Where are the 9? It seems to me that Jesus did not view the expression of gratitude as optional. And I don't know what the thought processes were of the other 9. We only have recorded the experience of the one and how he came back and thanked Jesus for what he had done. But we could think that possibly the other 9, well, they were thankful in their hearts, most likely. They were grateful in their hearts. They just didn't take the time to pause. They didn't take the time to come back and verbally express their thanks. We don't know. I don't know. But Jesus doesn't seem to give them the benefit of the doubt. He just says, where are the 9? As if it was a foregone conclusion that all of them should have come back. And that he was holding them accountable for not coming back. And it seems like so often in our lives, you know, do we express our thanksgiving, a grateful heart? Is it expressed in worship? So often in my life, I can say, well, yes, I know I'm grateful, but have I expressed it even to other people? Do other people know that I'm thankful? Well, they don't know unless I tell them so, right? Other people don't know what you're thinking. I know I have the problem of thinking, since I'm thinking it, then everybody should know what I'm thinking. You know, since this morning we need to drive 20 minutes further to church, I'm thinking we need to leave earlier. Well, everybody else should think the same thing, right? Well, unless we share what we're thinking, and we didn't have a big problem, you know, with that this morning, but that's just how it is. I think since I'm thinking it, everybody else should know that that's how it is. And it goes that way with our thanks, with our gratitude. We can think, well, since I'm thinking grateful thoughts in my heart, everybody else should know. Well, how are they going to know unless we express it? And a heart filled with gratitude will express it in worship. Life lesson number 8. Sometimes those who receive the most are the least grateful. Sometimes those who receive the most are the least grateful. How many of the 9 that did not return were true-blooded Jews? I don't know for sure. They could have all been true-blooded Jews. The one that did return was a Samaritan. We know that. He was of a race despised by the Jews as half-breeds. We know some of their feelings toward them from the account of the woman at the well, where she said to Jesus, she was a Samaritan, and she was in Samaria, and she said to Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That was the tension between the two. This was a Samaritan. Jesus calls him a stranger. We would say a foreigner. But sometimes gratitude is expressed by those of whom you least expect it. And maybe it's shame on us for not expecting it. Okay, there's a bit of bias there sometimes. The Jews probably were biased. We know they were biased toward the Samaritans. And maybe they thought that they were not, they would not be the ones to return and give thanks, but yet that's who it was that came back. The more we are given, the more entitled we become. Isn't that strange? Because you would think it should be the more that we are given, the more that we have, the less we would need or think we need, and the less entitled we would feel because we have so much. But it doesn't work that way. The more we have, the more we want. The more we have, the more we want things to be just right. and we will go to great lengths and expense to make it happen. Are we a good steward? Are we a good steward of gratitude, a good steward of the things we have been given? It, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And I think one way to steward the good gifts of God is to return to him with a heart of gratitude and be grateful. Our gratitude or lack thereof is one way to gauge our faithfulness. Sometimes those who receive the most are the least grateful. How's it for me? How's it for you? And life lesson number 9, grateful people receive the fullest blessing. It is possible that God's good gifts come upon us even as we are unthankful. And God gives his good gifts to the good and to the evil. It says that. He makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. And other good gifts. He gave the gift of healing to all 10 of the lepers. And only one of them came back with to express the gratitude. The other 9 did not return to give thanks. But the fullest blessing comes to those who are grateful and who express it. This one man, the Samaritan, experienced the blessing of healing that day. He experienced the blessing of worship. He experienced the blessing of gratitude. That day, there were 10 lepers who were cleansed. They experienced physical healing. But there was one who received wholeness of body, wholeness of soul, and wholeness of spirit. He was the one that received the greatest blessing. And it was because of his gratitude, because he returned to give thanks. His healing of body was evident as he looked at his skin and he saw that it was all cleaned up, all healed and clear again. His healing of soul was evident in his gratitude that came from within his soul. And his healing of spirit was evident by his worship. And he received a confirmation from Jesus that day when he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And I believe that day he walked away with a realization that his faith had played a key role in his healing. And his faith was instrumental in the way his life had changed that day. Yes, Jesus had done the miracle, but his faith was what made it possible. In Romans chapter 5, thinking about the blessing that we receive through faith, Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Yes, salvation is by grace, but it says it's through faith that we get access. And through faith, we can access the grace of God. Through faith, this man accessed healing beyond the healing of his skin and of his body. He had healing in his soul and spirit as well. And his faith was instrumental in the healing that he experienced that day. What else could his faith do for him? I believe as he walked away from Jesus that day, he thought, if my faith can provide healing, what else can my faith do? What else can your faith do for you? This is not a humanistic, self-help, positive thinking faith, even though it is good to think positively. That is good and that is right. God would want us to think positively, but that's not the self-help humanistic type of thinking. This is a faith in God and a realization that God could do great things in his life because of his faith. But the only reason he received that confirmation was because that he had come back to give thanks. Grateful people receive the fullest blessing. So how is it in my life? How is it in your life? Do you have problems? Well, yes, we all have problems. Have you found the solution? Well, I hope you have. Have you responded in gratitude and in worship and responded in faith? I trust you have as well. Mark chapter 9 is an account where Jesus, well, his disciples had been out without Jesus. They were out ministering, and someone had brought to them a child that was possessed with a devil. A father had brought his child who was possessed with a devil, and the disciples were not able to cast it out. And Jesus comes on the scene, and in verse 21 of Mark chapter 9, he asks the father how often this has happened, and the father said it's of a child since he's been small. And he goes on to say how he would cast himself into the fire and into the water to destroy himself. And he says, "If you can do anything to help us, have compassion on us and please help us. This was a desperate situation. And Jesus said to the Father, you know, he had first of all tried the disciples and they weren't able to help. It didn't provide a solution. But then Jesus says to the Father that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, all things are possible. And the man cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And that's so often where we find ourselves. And that's just a little picture of our faith. You may think, well, I hardly have any faith. Well, that's so often that's how faith is. I believe, but right along with that, there's unbelief that we need help to overcome. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so as you think about life, as you think about how you face life, as you think about the problems that we have in life, we have a solution. And then we have a response of gratitude and thanksgiving. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. God bless you as you face whatever God calls you through, and may you be faithful in responding with a heart of gratitude in all of life. Let's kneel for prayer.